What is a piece of advice you would love to give your former self? Oh, is that easy? Oh, wow, wow. All right. What would you tell your younger self?
Patience to really understand.
Okay, have some patience for yourself. You're gonna understand and maybe you would tell yourself you should study the Bible earlier on in life. Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, Sheila? Better choices, like, hey, younger you, you're going to be faced with some choices, and you really should choose wisely. That would be a good. Okay, good. Anything else? Well, that's it. Wow. Okay. Yeah. Not much advice for you. So you all are doing really good in life, and you know, not having any issues. That's fantastic. I think we should just then pray. No, go ahead. Yes. Trust your mom's advice. Wait, where's Heather? Like. Wow, trust your mom's advice. Yeah, is that I was gonna say? That's good stuff. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Justin.
Here's today's lottery numbers.
Oh my gosh, thank you, Justin. Yeah, that's really helpful. Yeah, yeah. We're gonna be talking today about how Jesus looks at people, and I think it's gonna be really important. He has these encounters. He's going to start assembling his band of merry men, the first disciples. And it's interesting because the calling of the first disciples is just radically different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they focus on especially the fishermen brothers and how they get called and they leave their nets and they come follow Jesus. John actually focuses on a couple of different disciples, and I'm really glad that he does because we get to hear kind of their story. And we're going to encounter a couple, and I'm shocked again how Jesus looks at these people. And I wonder if that could be a great lesson for all of us, that there is a future you that God sees and knows that you don't know, but he does. And trusting in his viewpoint of you is really important, that we are who God says we are. We're starting off in verse 29. I did kind of chop it a little bit, and I probably shouldn't have, but I think it's helpful. Remember that the beginning of the story of Jesus for the Gospel of John starts off with John the Baptist. It's a different John. John the Baptist is out by the River Jordan. He's baptizing people. People are coming in. And we're going to have this really interesting interaction, and we find out a lot more about John the Baptist and his viewpoints of followers, but then also his viewpoint of Jesus. Because this would be an important help for all of those years as the Israelite nation was waiting for the Messiah to show up. One of the things that they had to do year after year was the celebration of a very important festival known as Passover. So Passover would be happening, and Passover was when you would take a lamb and you would do the unthinkable to start, which is you would bring the lamb into your house for 4 days so that you like get attached to it and you love it, and all the kids give it a pet name. And then at a certain day, you would then take the lamb and you would kill the lamb, and you would take the blood and you would put it over the doorposts of your house. And then you would eat, and you would do so in haste. You would do so quickly, and it was all a remembrance, a reminder of the salvation event of the Old Testament. When we think of the salvation event for Christians, we say that's the death and resurrection of Jesus. For someone pre-Jesus, it was always the Passover and the leaving out of Egypt. And so the Passover event is super important. And this lamb would be slaughtered, and then you would have the forgiveness of your sins. Well, at least for a year, and at least for your family. So you can see already that the Old Testament people, as they were understanding sacrifice and this yearly event, we realized that Passover was incomplete. The reason why this is also important is this is the precursor to communion. It's very hard to understand a lot of the depth of communion without understanding Exodus 12, which is the Passover event. And John's going to reference this. John is trying to point people to Jesus. John knows Jesus,
right? They're second cousins. So John's a little bit older than Jesus. I don't know if they hung out together. I don't know if when the families got together, John and Jesus hung out. But they got to know each other pretty well. I think most of my cousins are weird and strange. I don't think any of them watch Searchlight, so that's great. I could say that. And if I get some weird text from John or Debbie or some of those other people. What was that? Yeah, what do they say about me? That's the more important one. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Is my microphone going okay? Yeah, it's, okay. I'm sure my cousins would be like, Mark, a pastor? Are you, what? Are you sure? He was kind of a train wreck as a kid, and that would be an absolutely accurate thing. Heck, I even have college friends who say, yeah, really? You a pastor? So John and Jesus are growing up together, but then starts the ministry of John the Baptist of preparing the way, the forerunner to Jesus. And so he's out there baptizing, and this happens on the next day, verse 29, from what we talked about last week. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we hear that, and that doesn't really sound very exciting to us, but to an Old Testament Jew, to someone living at this time, wait, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin? Wait, what about, I thought it was just forgiven. No, it's not just forgiven. It's forgiven, forgotten, taken away, cast in the bottom of the sea, put behind his back, as far as the east from the west, so has your sin been removed. It's a shift in the way of thinking, that when the Lamb of God comes, this is going to be someone that's going to take away the sin, and it's not going to be just your sin or your personal sin with your personal lamb. It's going to be able to take away the sin of the entire world. That's why it's important. Again, someone came up to me and was asking, they saw the, did y'all see the billboard again? That's there. Yeah. Oh yeah, it was Sue, that was you. There's groups out there that are trying to make it sound like Jesus was not God. If Jesus was not God, then Jesus's death has no bearing on your life. So therefore you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's like the way it's going to work. You're going to have to get in on your own. And Jesus gives the requirement for heaven, which is be perfect. So without Jesus being God, you're still in trouble. That's the reason why it's important that Jesus is God. And it's really interesting that John the Baptist has almost this advanced theology well before Jesus continues on, even in his ministry. Again, I don't know if that's John and Jesus chit-chatting at family reunions or what, but John understands Jesus has come. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he references what he had said the day before. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, who has surpassed me because he was before me, right? John understands the pre-existence of Jesus as God prior to coming in the flesh. And then he says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So it was revealed to John that he was going to see this incredible event when the Messiah was going to be revealed, the Son of God was going to be revealed at his baptism. And that's the reason why when Jesus shows up, and we don't get the fuller story, which I think is great, we get a different side of it. Remember when Jesus showed up to John and said, I would like to be baptized, what did John say? I think maybe you should be baptizing me because I'm a nobody and you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, we're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness, because he's putting himself as a human being. He is letting us know that he is going to be facing all the struggles that we face with. Jesus was faced with every temptation we were faced with. He went through all the struggles that we go through on a daily basis and yet was perfect. But he says, I'm going to walk this path, the same path you have to walk, but I will do it so that I can give to you grace upon my death and resurrection. Again, it's not quite yet fully developed because we see that as the gospel unfolds, but John is already saying, this is the guy. In fact, it's so interesting, verse 35, the next day John was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Whoa. I'd be a little hurt. Here you are, John, prepping everybody, telling them all about the coming Messiah. You have these two disciples that are following after you, learning, listening, and all this. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And Jesus starts stealing his disciples. And I maybe wouldn't say stealing his disciples. Of course, who is better to follow, John or Jesus? Who is it better to follow, Mark Manning or Jesus? That's not a trick question. It's Jesus, right? I got my Benny Hinn collar. Who is it better to follow, Benny Hinn or Jesus? Who is it better to follow, the WLC.org, who puts up those things, that the world's last chance, right? Follow them or follow Jesus. John even says things like, I must decrease so that he must increase. Yeah, you may come to this church and you may listen to what I say, but if you're not following Jesus, like, nothing else matters. It's all just garbage. You need to know who Jesus is. And hopefully and prayerfully, my life and my teachings are pointing to Jesus, but that's also for you. Raise your hand if you are a disciple of Jesus. Yeah. Now, who here feels, oh man, I don't know if I'm that good to be a disciple, right? Is that you're like, yeah, you're like, yeah, I don't know if I'm disciple material. Again, I will hammer this all the live long day. The disciples were the worst. Jesus chose the worst. And again, my best and greatest example is when I ask teachers, who do you put in the front row closest to you? The troublemakers. Guess where my mom sat at church on Sunday mornings? Front row. Because why? Because the pastor could look down and see me and glare at me. I believe that Jesus chose some of the worst people and to keep them closest to him. Like, I'm going to have to help you out a little bit. And we get to see some. So let's try this again. Now that you understand, is a disciple like a super Christian? No. So a disciple is someone who says, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm following. I'm a disciple that follows a rabbi, and I love the descriptions that they had back then. The disciple is supposed to breathe the dust of the rabbi, meaning the rabbi's walking down the road and kicking up some dust, and you as a disciple are just supposed to be following, right? I know we often don't do that well. We all have ADOLAT, right? Attention deficit. Oh, look at that. Right? And we're following Jesus, but then something else happens. We're like, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. And we kind of lose track. And then we're like, oh, we got to get back on track. If you are, so raise your hand if you are following Jesus, and maybe not perfect. Maybe you're off course a little bit, but raise your hand if you're following Jesus. Okay, so raise your hand if you are a disciple. There we go. Okay, so those are one and the same. Don't be thinking that you are somehow like these guys are horrible, and we're going to hit some of these people. It's funny, some of the people that Jesus calls. I love this. So they're there. John is pointing. This is the Lamb. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him, they followed Jesus. So here's what he does. 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? It is always the greatest thing when Jesus asks questions that he already knows the answers to. He's not doing it because he's like, why are these guys following that? Stop that. What do you do? What do you guys, what do you want? No, he's not doing that. He is probing why they want to be a part of this. What do you want? Again, that's a great question for us, right? What do you want? from Jesus? Do you want good health? Maybe you're hoping to get a little extra cashola because you're following Jesus. That's my little Benny Hinn throw. Maybe you're hoping for some good business contacts at church, right? That'd be great. Maybe you're just looking for some friends. Remember, what do you want? Jesus asking this question of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, what do you want? What do you want out of being in a relationship with Jesus? And it's interesting how Jesus, in all of these callings, Jesus does something very strange that I think we should all take a lesson from. The first words out of Jesus' mouth to these people that are following him is not, hey, do you know that you're a sinner in need of Jesus's my forgiveness? Do you know you're a sinner? You know what? I'm going to give you a free gift. It's called grace. And just receive that, and then you'll be in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus does something totally different, which I think is super helpful. You're going to see this over and over again. We call it the come and see method of reaching out to people. I can't give you the entire theological tenets of every doctrinal position in the Bible. In fact, I probably shouldn't. But as an ordinary, everyday disciple of Jesus, all I can say is, come and see. Come and check this out. See what's going on. It's actually that simple. And that's, I love, they said, Rabbi, right? They're not quite too sure who he is. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah is the one we're waiting for. They're still kind of figuring things out, which again is really wonderful. Who here is still figuring out Jesus? Yeah, that would be all of us. We got some ideas, but yeah, we're still learning. We're still growing. Some of you are like, well, I don't think I'm a Christian because I don't have a fully developed theology of Jesus. No. You got to be very careful of putting some sort of arbitrary bar on what does it mean to follow God. Is it good enough just to say, I'm learning about Jesus? I know he died for me. I know he forgives my sin. I don't know exactly how that happens. I don't really got this concept of Trinity down super well. But I'm going to follow Jesus. And I want my life to be like his life. I want to breathe in his dust. I want to do what Jesus does. This is the reason why later on when they're having a storm and Jesus is walking on water, what does Peter say? Peter says, well, ask me out onto the water and I'll do that. Why did he do that? Because he says, I just want to go where you're at. Wherever you're at, I want to be. I want to follow after you in that way. And that's what it means to follow. So Jesus, they say Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Again, interesting. So Jesus, are you in fact the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Can you please tell me which Old Testament prophecies you are currently fulfilling today? Right? Does anyone ask those questions besides pastors? No. They're like, where are you staying? Where are you at? I want to be with you. And what does Jesus say? It's brilliant. And it gets repeated several times in a lot of ways. What does he say? Come, and you'll see. Come and see. Come and check it out. Like, if you want to follow, yeah, just follow. It's not complicated. Listen to what I teach. Follow what I say. Let your lives be conformed to this. But at the beginning, it's just a simple invitation. Come and see. If you've ever wanted to do any level of evangelism, I know that's a scary word, right? Evangelism. Ooh, or outreach. Oh, that sounds, it's not scary at all. It's super simple. Just come and see. Just come and check this out. You can have tons of questions. Your life can be a total train wreck. That's okay. Just come and check it out and see what's there. You could do this. Invite some people over to your house. Come and see. Invite some people to a Bible study. Come and see. Invite them over for a cup of coffee and just talk. That is come and see ministry. Come and see evangelism. It's not, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have a willingness to be able to share with others what God has done in your life. So Jesus, come and check this out. And so they did. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So it's later in the afternoon, somewhere around 4 p.m. So they just hung out. Now, I kind of wish I could do that. Like, hey, Jesus, can we like hang out for a few hours? Well, we can. What do we do on Sunday mornings? We're hanging out with Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of this. He's here, right? He says he was going to be with us. He says we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here. We also have the Word. Jesus is the entire Bible, and at that time, just Old Testament. All of that, he says, speaks to me. And then we have communion, where he is with us. And he has a goal. I realized this after I got totally caught up in my own brain and I totally messed it up. So I'm going to fix what I said last week, which was incorrect, that John has a purpose of why he's writing this gospel. And then I had you look at the last verse of John, and that was wrong. And I feel really dumb because I knew that that wasn't it. And then I turned and I'm like, that's not the verse I was thinking of. So the verse that I'm thinking of is in John chapter 20. John says, I'm writing to you about this so that you will know who Jesus is. That's the most important thing. And that by believing in Jesus, you'll have life in his name. The entire gospel of John is all of this, come and see. You're going to see all of these things that Jesus says and does. Come and see. Check it out. And you'll find that God can do some incredible ministry. Come and see. So then we got Andrew. I feel bad for Andrew. Andrew seems to be like one of the really instrumental disciples at the very beginning. And then throughout all this stuff, there's several times that Andrew is mentioned. And every time Andrew is mentioned, he's bringing people to Jesus, like in a literal sense. Some Greeks show up and they want to see Jesus. So they ask Andrew, and Andrew said, what do you want? Oh, you want to see Jesus? Let me bring them to you. Andrew was part of the feeding of the 5,000. And he's like, there's this kid that's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then this is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So Andrew was originally John the Baptist's disciple, and now he's following Jesus. He's one of the two. And so Andrew, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And I love 42. And he brought him to Jesus, right? Isn't that how some of us ended up in the kingdom of God? Some family member brought us to Jesus. Our wife dragged us to church. And now we're going to church. Our parents dragged me to church, sat me in the front row. My Sunday school teacher, Kathy Morrell, she was horrible, horrible. Well, because one day she looked at me, I was only in third grade, and she looked at me, and I was one of those that I had to stay close because I was always wrong, I was always hyper, I was always having problems, and she looked at me and she says, you know what? I think you're going to be a pastor someday. All these, sometimes that's how we're brought to Jesus. Sometimes it's a family member. And I think that's great, which is why I think it's important. If you have family members, congratulations, you have a mission field. Yeah, those are the people you're supposed to be going after. Yeah, people ask me all the time, why? How did it happen that I got 3 boys and they all seem to really still love going to church? I'll tell you why. Because I drug them to church. And I bribed him with Starbucks coffee every Sunday. Isn't that right, Joshua? He still gets a Starbucks every Sunday. And he still helps me out. And I'm really grateful. He goes to church. I think Jacob goes to church. Mark Thomas goes to church. And I think I told you the story, Mark Thomas. Anytime we're like visiting somewhere else, like we're on vacation, and I'm like, yay, I'm on vacation. Well, I'm not going to go to church because that's kind of like work, right? That's my, no. But I was like, all right, it is Sunday. We are going to church. I'm like, ah. Yeah, he can't do it without. Oh, and by the way, I did realize Jacob is my middle son. He's studying to be a pastor. So if you didn't know that, he probably is going to church. So it's kind of an important thing. So if you have family members, you are in missions, the number one thing you should do is be discipling your family. I think that's where pastors actually took a wrong turn at some point. Somewhere along the way, pastors started focusing more on the people in their church than on their own family. I always chuckle because when I was in seminary, they gave us like a sample sample schedule of a daily pastor's work, right? And all again, it's always fun. I look out, there's always several pastors' kids out here, so I'd love to see if they nod their head, if this is actually true. But they gave the sample schedule, so pastors should wake up at around 6:30, have morning devotions, do that till 7:30, have coffee, and then head into the church, and then they stay into the church about 11:45, and then they can have lunch until 12:15, and then they go out and make some calls on some people, then they come back, check in, do some work, maybe do some sermon study, do that till about 5:45, and then from 5:45 to 6:15, you can go home, you can have dinner, you can pay the bills, you can do some other things like that. 6:15, then you head back out and either do meetings or you visit with other family members, and then about 9 p.m., then you're back in your office, you're doing closing devotions, and then you're home at about 9:30. Is that about, it's funny, I got tons of pastor's kids here. When I heard that schedule, I was aghast. I was so thankful because it was a seminary buddy that actually did it. He raised his hand and he said, who's paying for my divorce lawyer? Because I don't think my wife's going to like the schedule. Yeah? This is not going to be helpful. If you're focused, and that's for everybody, if you're focused on something other than somehow the discipleship of your children, then that's a problem. That's your first and foremost calling in life. And I think now finally pastors are starting to switch up and actually loving their children. And hopefully that's an important thing. But you have this opportunity. So this is Andrew. Now it's funny. Who's the inner three? Who's the inner three disciples? Peter, James, and John. Where did Andrew go? Like, I feel so bad. This dude was one of the first. Like, he's following Jesus from the beginning. He was out getting more. That was the thing. He's bringing Peter in. And then what happens to Peter? Peter gets elevated to the top three. I'm like, wait, what happened here? Yeah, it's interesting. Andrew seems to be this archetype, this example of what does it mean to not be worried about where your status is either in life or in religious life, but are you just simply bringing people to Jesus? And when you can do that, that's amazing. That's real kingdom work. All right, so Andrew, he goes and he finds Peter and says, we found the Messiah. So he brought him to Jesus. And I love this. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. I mean, I love this. Peter, come hither. Your name is Simon, but guess what? You shall be called the Rock. And yeah, first of all, how well does Andrew know Peter? How well do we know Peter? Would you call Peter a rock? What was that? Oh, hard-headed. Yeah, that would be part of it. Yeah, you're a rock and you're stubborn. It's funny because I don't know where I came up, but I heard this and I use this. Peter's like quicksand, right? He's just like ground down rock on top of water and it's not very stable. And right? Peter, everything I've heard about him is great, right? Ready, fire, aim. That's Peter. Peter has foot and mouth disease, right? Because he's always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter's a total mess. Peter is problematic. And Jesus says, you are the rock. And I'm sure Andrew's like, maybe this isn't the Messiah. What are we talking about here? Like, do you know this guy, Peter? Like, I know him. He's kind of flaky. He's kind of problematic. And we see that all throughout the Gospels. And again, one of our favorite times when Peter's looking, when Jesus looked at Peter and he says, you're all going to disown me. You're all going to flee. And Peter says, I will not. Though all of these other flaky disciples shall leave you, I alone shall stand. And Jesus says, oh, this night you're going to deny me three times. What is fantastic about this is that the rename, when people get renamed, it often has to do with who they are or what they will become. And so often, it takes a while for them to actually see it, right? I laughed at my third grade Sunday school teacher because she's like, you are Mark, the pastor. That's ridiculous. I still love it when my high school friends get together with me. They're like, yeah, you're really a pastor? Like, that's kind of strange and crazy, yeah. Because God saw me not for who I was, but who I was going to become. He looked at Peter and said, Peter, but there's going to come a day, Peter, you are going to be the rock. And there's going to be a church that's going to be built, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to withstand anything because of the strength that you have and the strength of those around you, because I am going to give you that. I'm sure Peter was like, I don't feel that way. I don't know how Peter like thought about himself. I'm sure he thought of himself as a total mess. He probably thought of himself as kind of even a bad Jew. He washed out of Hebrew school, didn't become a rabbi. He wasn't smart enough. He had to follow in dad's footsteps, right? Peter, James, John, Andrew, these are all fishermen. And so he had to stop seeing himself for who he was and instead seeing himself through the eyes of Jesus. Abram, Old Testament patriarch, given a new name. Abraham, the father of many nations. How many kids did Abraham have? Two, and one was a little squirrely there. Yeah, the father of many nations, and Abraham had to trust and believe that what God was going to do through him was going to be amazing stuff. You look at any one of the disciples, all of the disciples ended up dying for their belief system, except for one, a guy by the name of John, who just died of old age, but there's lots of stories on John. They tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't kill him. I don't know how that works. That's not a biblical story. That's a secular story, but it does seem to fit into the thing of Jesus. What about Peter, right? Again, not in Scripture, but we find in other settings, they come to kill Peter, and they're like, Peter, you are going to die, and we are going to kill you like we killed your master. Jesus, we're going to hang you on a cross. And what did Peter say? I'm sorry, I am not worthy to be killed in the same manner as my Savior. You will have to kill me upside down. And they said, we shall oblige. Peter goes from this guy who doesn't have his whole life figured out to being one of the strongest people. He's writing letters. He's encouraging people. He's always telling to look at Jesus. Peter, you are going to be the rock. What about you? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself through a disability? Do you identify as your most heinous sin? Do you identify in your everyday struggles, this is who I am? I have got some news for you. That is not what God sees. He sees something different. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much he cannot leave you that way. He will not let you identify as your disability. He will not let you identify yourself as your worst possible sin. He doesn't let you identify in that way. Instead, he says, you are a beloved child of God. And I'm telling you, I think so many things in this world can be cured if people would just simply see themselves as a child of God. Well, it's not just Peter. Then there's this really interesting story. Verse 42, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So he picks up and he goes to Galilee. He's going there for one person. It is one of the best theologies that I've ever discovered in the Gospels, is how many times Jesus travels far distances for one person. Again, the best example is the Gadarene demoniac. He's going across the Sea of Galilee. There's storms. He's walking on water. Things are crazy. They get to the other side. Some dude shows up. He's crazy. He's naked. He's got chains all over himself. And he comes down and he's snarling and foaming. And Jesus casts the demons out of him. Several thousand demons, because we think about 2,000, because 2,000 pigs died that day. All the demons went into the pigs, right? That's the first example of devil hand that we have. And so they... Yeah, the problem is I've said that joke, but there's new people here, so sometimes they haven't heard my jokes. So then they finish up, and now if you were a disciple, I'd be like, this is fantastic. We came and this guy got healed. Let's go do some ministry. And Jesus says, let's get back in the boat and go to the other side. They're like, wait, what? We just traveled all this way for this one person. He's going to do the same thing. He's traveling to Galilee so that he can find Philip. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Jesus has horrible evangelism techniques. What about Philip? Do you know that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness? Philip, just believe in me as the Messiah who comes to take away the sins of the world. No, what does he say? Come and see. Come and check this out. If this is Jesus' technique, I think we're allowed to use it. Come and see. Not all your answers are going to be, all your questions are going to be answered in the first few minutes. You will become a lifetime disciple of Jesus, following after, but just keep following him. Follow Jesus. You can follow me as long as I'm following Jesus, but the moment I start, like, follow Jesus, that's the most important thing. Follow Jesus. So he says to Philip, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip then finds Nathanael, right? I just love this. Again, these are disciples that we often don't hear from. And again, you can go down a really long rabbit trail that they have different names. If you look at like the disciple list of names. So you could do that, but needless to say, Jesus is calling these people. So Philip finds Nathanael and tells him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip's theology is terrible. What did he say? He says, we found the Messiah. But what actually happened? Jesus found him. I don't care if your theology is a little wonky. Happens all the time. My theology is sometimes wonky. My theology has grown and I've learned more and I'm a little more precise with stuff. I say that if someone says, you know what? I have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. I accept him into my heart and I believe on him. I go, that's wonderful. I don't sit there and say, well, you're wrong. Because you didn't accept Jesus. What happened? Jesus accepted you. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. But so often we get so hung up on some of these things that we forget that this is their experience. Philip, not knowing the lengths that Jesus went to just to find him. Philip's just excited. He wants to bring other people, so he's grabbing Nathanael. I love Nathanael. If I didn't identify a lot with Peter and some of his brashness and his idiocy, I would definitely... feel myself being like Nathanael. So Philip comes to Nathanael and says, I have found the Messiah. the one the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What is Nathanael doing? He is insulting the heritage and the hometown of God. I don't know if that's the smartest thing to do, but he does. And I know it's hard for us, Nazareth, what good can come out of Nazareth? That'd be like me saying, I gotta be careful what I say here, which town I'm going to pick on. I've got a good one, because I don't think anyone else, I know there's one person here that was from here. El Paso. Well, yeah, that's why I picked on it, because it's perfect. El Paso, Texas. Does anyone know El Paso, Texas? Oh, you do? Okay. Most people from Texas don't say El Paso is Texas. They say El Paso is technically Mexico. And that's what they say. I just recently, someone from Texas was like, oh, well, you're really not a Texan then. And I'm like, yes, I am. I wear a 5-gallon hat just to prove it. Can anything good come from El Paso, Texas? Needles. Is that safe? What? Snoopy is from? Oh. Really? I guess something good can come from needles. Right? We think of some of these hick hometown places and we think nothing good can come from that. So, to try to give you an idea, because we're going to find it out in just a moment, Nathanael is actually doing his devotions. He's actually underneath a tree. He's got some scripture out. He's reading it. My belief, I cannot prove it, but I think I've got circumstantial evidence on my side that I think this is true. I believe he's studying Genesis chapter 28. He's studying all about this guy by the name of Jacob who is having these dreams because he is about to encounter some really difficult stuff. And it's fascinating to see the context of it. So Jacob is having this dream, and what does he have a dream of? A ladder. A stairway to heaven. Here we go, yeah. And all the guitar players say, I know how to do this, right? She's like, wait, I can play this. This is wonderful. Yeah, until I got ruined by that, yeah. A stairway to heaven. And what did Jacob see coming up and down the ladder? So angels coming up and down, which again, the theology is that what is the ladder? The ladder is Jesus. How does heaven and earth meet? How do these two entities that are separated by massive amounts of sin actually get a connection? And that is through Jesus. And I think that that's where Nathanael, he's sitting there and he's reading and he's probably wondering, like, oh, it'd be great if the Messiah came. It'd be great if we had this connection. And that's when he's interrupted his devotions. Hey, we found him. The Messiah's here. And he starts off first by insulting Jesus's hometown, Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Interesting start. And what does Philip say? You are wrong, sir. How dare you insult the Messiah like that? You are a sinner in need of forgiveness. Now, what does he say? Come and see. Just check it out. Maybe something will happen when you encounter Jesus. And I love it because he's open enough. He may wonder about this guy's background, but he does. So they went and they saw where he was. Sorry, 20. I jumped all the way back there. 47. So they start showing up. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "How dare you insult my heritage? Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Do you have different translations? I love this one. What do you have? There, in whom there is no deceit. A man of complete integrity. Wait, Jesus, he just insulted your hometown and said there's no way that the Messiah could ever come from that place. He's essentially denying you. And he's like, here's a guy that has no deceit in him. I love King James Version has a great one too. In whom there is no guile. Oh, I love it.
Why is Jesus saying this? I mean, Jesus had every opportunity to say, okay, let's talk about your background there, Nathaniel. Let's talk about where you came from. Let's talk about your sin. And instead, Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't point to their sin. He points to himself. He says, Nathaniel, what I'm seeing in you is who you will become, not who you are now. There's going to be a future you that is going to be incredible because in you there's no deceit. I also think that Jesus is loving the people who often feel like they know it all and are super brash and just let words come out of their mouth. Is that any of you out there? If you are someone who speaks first and thinks later, and you're like, I shouldn't have said that, or you have one of those faces that says everything that's on your mind, and you're like, I'm trying not to let my face show up, but I can't do that, I'm sorry. This is Nathaniel. So Jesus looks at him right at the beginning and said, here is an Israelite. Interesting. Why an Israelite? Where did the word Israel come from? Israel came from a time when a kid named Jacob had a wrestling match with God, got his hip thrown out of socket, and then God changed his name. You are no longer Jacob, you are now Israel. Quick question, what does Jacob mean? Heel grabber is a very technical term. The deceitful one. Oh my. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's masterful at this. I'm not even going to call you a Jacobite. You are an Israelite because in you there's no deceit. There's no pulling stuff past you. You're someone that needs to see some evidence. You're the one that needs to have a little bit more talked about. You're having this issue. So here you are. You are this person who is nothing false. There is no deceit. I love this. And Nathaniel says, how do you know me? Do you ever think about that? Do you know how much Jesus knows you? Even if you don't know Jesus, Jesus knows you. And he doesn't, he knows you better than you know yourself. And I know for a lot of us, you may know about Jesus, but maybe you don't know Jesus. But Jesus knows you. He knows that you call yourselves names. He knows that when you think about yourself, you look at yourself in the worst possible way. He knows that you regularly tear yourself down. He knows you are struggling in life, whether it's with sin or addiction or problems or relationships. He knows that. And he wants to give you a new identity. You are not Jacob. You are an Israelite. You are not someone who is deceitful. There's going to come a day you too, Nathaniel, are going to suffer a death. For standing for the truth, for standing for what is right. I love this. Nathaniel wants to know, how do you know me? And Jesus answers, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Again, this is when I really like when Jesus does these like Jedi mind tricks. It's really great, right? Yeah, these are not the droids you're looking for. Move along. That's the reason why I'm not Jesus, because if I was, I'd be doing that all the time. I'd be like, oh. So you had a pastrami sandwich last night, huh? What? How did you know? I know. Oh, yeah. I know what you were watching late at night. Yeah. Oh, hey, you know what? I've seen what you've been scrolling on your phone. Yeah, I know. Because all of a sudden we're all like, that's really funny, and I'm really starting to get nervous. Jesus knows and sees all of that. And he's not going to use this to hit you or hammer you or hate you. He wants to have you come and see what he is going to do. So he says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael immediately declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Holy cow, talk about a quick conversion. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Well, except for the Son of God. Welcome, glad you're here. I'm so sorry I said that about you. Because I wonder if they whisper like, Jesus can hear you when you say stuff like that. Yeah, it's crazy to think what Jesus can do. And he declares this. And this is what he says. Jesus said, you believe
because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Oh, there are miracles. To be certain, God is working constantly, even today. And we see those, and this is where it helps us understand the why. Why did Nathanael cry out, "You are the Son of God"? Was it because Jesus did a really cool parlor trick? Why do you follow? Is it because some miracle happened or you saw something great? God often does use that, but that is not what we build on, base our life on. Instead, we build and base our life on Jesus, and we follow Jesus. We don't follow the miracles. We are grateful that God does those miracles in and through our lives. But if the miracles point to how great you are because you overcame an addiction, because you suffered through a heart attack and survived, you have survived a car crash, if all of those point to how great and strong you are, then it's not quite right. Those are all supposed to be pointed constantly and always to Jesus. God has done something incredible in your life. Don't say, "Come and look at me." No, come and see Jesus. And he's like, "Nathanael, you're going to see some greater things." You know, maybe it was the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe it was the walking on water. What is the greatest thing Nathanael got to experience? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. A dead man, 3 days in, predicted himself that he was going to die and come back to life, and he did. And then he was brought up and scooped up into heaven and said, "I'll be back." Nathanael sees all of that. What an incredible thing. So you believe all this because I told you. Oh, by the way, do you have a text note on the word in verse 50? Jesus said, "You believe." Do you have a text note on that? You don't? So what do you have? What does it say? Oh, you have, "Do you believe?" Oh, mine has a different one. It's the Greek is plural. So he's no longer looking just Nathanael. He's looking at all those people that are following. And he says, "Well, you believe this now, and this is great, but there's going to be greater things. That's going to be the same for all of you. You're going to see God doing great things, but the greatest thing that Jesus has ever done is die and come back to life. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. Not just for a day, not just for a week, month, year, decade. He takes it away from you. It is not just forgiven, it is forgotten." It is incredible to think of all that we get to see in the past. All these people are getting waiting to see all of this that's going to be happening in the future. It's incredible. And then this is why I believe. It's Genesis 28 that he was reading, because he says, he then said, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open. And, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. That was on the wrong word. Do you see on the word, "I tell you the truth"? There it is. Sorry, I did the wrong one. Do you have that somewhere? That is plural. My bad. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus' favorite designation of himself, calling himself the Son of Man, spoke about in the book of Daniel, the one who comes as the Ancient of Days, the one who was pre-existent but now has come here in the flesh. And he says, you're going to see miracles, but the greatest one is his death and resurrection. May that be also for you. You might see great things. I think we all have. If I had a quick little poll, I'd say, let's do it. Anyone here experienced a miracle in their life? Anyone experienced a miracle? Yeah. We all like, yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. Yeah. Was Nathanael the only one that saw what? No. That's why he says, I'm telling all of you now. Nathanael. But Genesis 28 is the story of Jacob's ladder, and that's why I think Jesus referenced it. And so he says, you're going to see something different because you're going to see how heaven and earth finally connect. And he's saying, that's me. You're going to see angels coming and going, and it's all about me. Jesus saying, I'm the one. I love this because I have often felt that I have got probably one of the most boring testimonies of all times. You probably know this. I've mentioned it a couple times. I was raised in the church. You know that, front pew, so that my parents, so that the pastor was there. I did Sunday school, Kathy Morrell, and her prophecy that I was going to become a pastor. Through confirmation, the only guy that ever showed up, memorized, I could memorize a lot. Didn't learn a lot, but I could memorize really well. Had to do the acolyting, right? I was the only one that showed up, so I often hid out in the bathroom so the pastor wouldn't find me, so I didn't have to do acolyting all the time. Went through junior high, high school, went to college, to a Christian college. Woo! Super exciting, yay! Went to seminary, pastor. I've never been delivered from drugs. Never had this massive change, this burning bush experience or angels descending and ascending. Is there other people here that identify with that? Yeah, I think a lot of us do. But you know what? It's not about the big things that happen in our life. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection, the greatest thing. But also, it's amazing what I've seen God do in a lot of people's lives, how God has delivered people from addiction, sin, constant pornography use. There's so many things that are out there that catch us and grab us. Our addiction to shopping, our addiction to just internet in general, our addiction to shopping. There's all these things that God is saying, I want to deliver you from this. I want to help you. And God does these incredible things. And when I see it, I rejoice and I say, that's fantastic. But there's something even more important than that. And those are those people who followed Jesus because they said, I wanted to come and see, and Jesus is right, and Jesus is the one I'm going to follow, and I'm going to have my life be a part of his, and I might get off track, but then I'm going to get back on track, and I'm going to follow Jesus, and maybe that's where you're at right now. I don't care how far off the track you are with Jesus. I don't care if you're right behind Jesus. If you are right behind Jesus right now and following him, you know what I'm going to tell you? Keep doing it. Don't stray to the left or the right. Just like keep locked into Jesus. Some of you be like, yeah, I was falling, but then I've kind of gotten away. You know what? Follow right back. It's okay. Some of you are like, I've never followed Jesus a day in my life. Okay. How about today? Come and see. Come and see what Jesus does. He can change your life. But most importantly, he can give you the promise of eternal life. He is the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. He died and rose again for you. Let's pray.